Okay, everybody, please take a look behind me up here at the cross. You see it's illuminated. You notice the vertical beam, you notice the horizontal beam. The grace of God reconciles us vertically unto Him. But notice there's also a horizontal beam. The grace of God calls us to a reconciling spirit with one another as well. You know, the very last book in the Bible is Revelation, and it pictures for us heaven. And Revelation tells us that heaven is a place of demographic diversity and yet spiritual unity. What unites the citizens of heaven, it's not nationality or skin tone, culture or language, but it's the saving blood of Jesus Christ. It's the amazing grace of God. Marshall Shelley at one time was an editor for Leadership Magazine. He was researching an article on diversity in the church, and he had heard about a church in the Los Angeles area that was known for their diversity. And so he went and he took a team with him to visit this church. And sure enough, he gets there, he spends some time there, and it was a very diverse church, sort of. He wrote about it, and he said, it was a church made up of Korean 20-somethings who were graduates of UCLA, white 20-somethings who were graduates of UCLA, black 20-somethings who were graduates of UCLA, Hispanic 20-somethings who were graduates of UCLA. He wrote and he said, it was truly a multi-ethnic church, but certainly not a multicultural church, nor did it span the socioeconomic spectrum. It was a church filled with actors and artists and writers, but barely an engineer or an accountant in sight, and not much gray hair there either. He said there was a military base located right next door to that church facility, but no military personnel could be found. His point in the article was diversity can be ethnic or economic or generational or cultural, and none of those barriers are easy to overcome. Not the ethnic barrier, not the cultural barrier, not the generational barrier. But as we take, get this, intentional steps to overcome those barriers, we show the integrity and the power of the gospel, and we show the grand vision that God has for His church. The late President Ronald Reagan made some memorable remarks at 2:20 p.m. at the Brandenburg Gate in West Berlin, Germany on June the 12th, 1987. His speech was delivered to the people of West Berlin, but it was also audible on the east side of the Berlin Wall. You remember what he said? Speaking to the leader of the Soviet Union, he said, General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Later in his comments, he said, yes, this wall will fall, for it cannot withstand faith. It cannot withstand truth. The wall cannot withstand freedom. And with those words in mind, tear down this wall as a backdrop, let me take you to another wall that could not stand in the face of Christian freedom. A wall torn down by the cross of Jesus Christ that makes possible a group hug between people who were former adversaries. The cross of Christ makes us versus them thinking obsolete. We go to a passage of Scripture that's at the theological center of the book of Ephesians. We're walking through this wonderful book. We're in Ephesians 2 today, and I'm going to pick up at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's talking here about the Jew-Gentile division and distinction. And by the way, everybody in this room, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. That includes everybody. And the Jew-Gentile pursuit of unity is the kind of thing that's front and center. It's a dominant theme in the New Testament. He continues on, verse 14. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made the two groups one. And he has destroyed the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility. Now let me ask you, really? Has Christ really done that? Has Christ really destroyed the wall of hostility between groups of people or between individuals? Answer, he has destroyed any theological reason for division. He has destroyed any legitimate reason for one group to despise another, or for one person to say, I will not pursue reconciliation. He's destroyed that rationale by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. In other words, the Jews, they had the law of God. They had to eat a certain way, dress a certain way. That's now been removed in Christ. And his purpose, says Scripture, was to create in himself, get this, one new race, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Notice again his peacemaking terminology here. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus solved the Jew-Gentile problem by turning both into a totally new race of people called Christians. Christianity is an equal opportunity religion, and we all enter the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. If we are reconciled to God vertically, you know, Ephesians 2, the first part of it, is that classic teaching on grace, right? That it is by grace we're saved, and we have been vertically reconciled to God. But that grace to us has social and relational implications. That we should then pursue unity with one another and impact the world by a visible display of reconciliation. The answer in the early church was never to have a Jewish church on one corner and a Gentile church on the other. Now, that might have been practically smart. But the answer was to teach the two groups how to love. Let me ask you today, do you need to tear down some walls in your life? Do you need to tear down any racial walls? Biologists tell us that our skin only weighs about 6 pounds. Get that, 6 pounds of skin. Isn't it amazing that 6 pounds of flesh can cause so much alienation and animosity? Let me just state it clearly. There is no place in the Christian faith for racism and bigotry. Romans 2 says that God does not show favoritism. Racism is the belief that there are inherent superiorities of a particular race, and that other races are inherently inferior. A broad definition would be that it's negative passion towards groups of people. Some people break down the word prejudice. It's just prejudging. It's typecasting. It's generalizing. I'm a lifer. I grew up going to church. As a little kid, I was taught this song. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. I still believe that. That's true. That's sound theology. By the way, now they sing it like this: red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. We need to take a stand as Christians against racism and prejudice, not because it's politically correct, but because it's spiritually correct. But that's not the only kind. I mean, my goodness, people can disparage other groups politically, because of class, because of socioeconomics. Sometimes socioeconomics may produce a really tall wall. Those who have more may tend to view those who have less as lazy and unwilling to work. Those who have less may view those who have more as snobbish, born with a silver spoon. That's why the book of James would say, when a wealthy person comes in, don't just go out of your way for that person. Make sure you treat everyone with the dignity that they deserve. And when the Bible is speaking to those who have wealth, it says, you be willing to interact with all. There's no place for a socioeconomic wall in the body of Christ. You know, there's an area that sometimes gets overlooked. It's kind of the last area that people even can joke about. Age. Ageism. Are you a chronological snob? Somebody who's 20 years older than you, you just assume they're a grumpy old has-been. You do understand that whatever you have and wherever you are, you're standing on their shoulders, don't you? And somebody 20 years younger than you, you just assume they're a know-it-all punk who can't really see the big picture. There's no place for ageism in the body. God's grand vision is that in the same room and around the same tables, people of varying ages and languages and cultures and races can come together under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge all of you in this room, young and old, conservative and progressive, that you will have a decided spirit that says, I will, with energy, always pursue the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you want to write down some notes, fill in some blanks, here you go. First of all, pervasive, negative, relational attitudes. I'm not just going to say racism. I'm not just going to say classism. I'm not just going to say bitterness or just pervasive, negative, relational attitudes that encompasses all of that. It's just, those are just incompatible with the gospel of grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That no one can boast. No one can say, hey, listen, I was born into the good group. None of us are the hero. The only hero is Jesus. And it is by his grace we can be saved freely, freely. And the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for everyone, for every tribe, every race, every culture, every ethnic group. Secondly, pervasive, negative, relational attitudes, they're just incompatible with God's vision for the church. What's his vision? Still in Ephesians 2, picking up at verse 19, consequently, he says, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but get this, we're all fellow citizens with God's people, and also we're members of his household. We're all part of the family. If we have faith in Jesus, we've come to Christ, we're all part of the family, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ, Jesus himself, as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, those of you who thought you were far away, no, you come to Christ, you are just as important a part. And you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's say you're Chinese or you're Hispanic or you're French, and you have wonderful connections to your Chinese heritage or your French or Hispanic heritage. So you understand what we've just been reading here. Paul is saying in a very profound way, you have a more profound, a more significant connection to a fellow believer in Christ than you do even to someone from your own race who grew up in your own neighborhood on your own street. A lot of you know who Elizabeth Elliot is, and you've read some of her books over the years. You know, she was married to the famous Christian missionary martyr, Jim Elliot. Well, her second husband was a guy by the name of Addison Leach, who became president of Gordon Conwell Seminary. He was a brilliant man, had a PhD from Cambridge. And one day he was in California, and he was headed to a reception of fellow university presidents and people of his ilk. And he was saying that on the way, he knew what would be occurring. He said, I'll be there with other PhDs. We'll be talking about PhD stuff. We'll eat university president type hors d'oeuvres. We'll have university president type drinks. We'll talk books and responsibilities on the university scale. But on the way, he was listening to the radio, and he was flipping around, and he came across a fairly simple preacher by the name of Brother Bob. And at first, he started to listen to Brother Bob, and he thought, I can't believe this guy's grammar. And he's on public radio. Listen to his grammar. And then he thought some of his arguments and some of his rationale was off target. But as he continued to ride and listened, he reminded himself, I have more in common on a universal, eternal, God perspective scale with Brother Bob, who loves Jesus, than I do with my fellow university professors who may not be men or women of faith. And he just came right out and he said, I am a Christian first. You understand that? My name is Ronnie Norman. I'm a Christian first. I'm a white guy second. I'm a Christian first. I talk politics second or third. I'm a Christian first. I'm an American second. And when I've been in Uganda, or I've been in Haiti, and I've been out in some remote village, and I meet someone who's never had an iPhone, there's a sense when I'm talking and I'm with a fellow believer in some Ugandan, Haitian village in the middle of nowhere, and they've never had an iPhone. From God's perspective, I have more profound connection with them than I do maybe with the people that I grew up with who don't love the Lord. But yeah, we played ball together and we lived on the same street and kind of cheer for the same team. Do you understand God's vision for the church and what a treasure it is to be a part of that wonderful vision? Now, very quickly, let me put a couple of images up here on the screen. C.S. Lewis talked about the inherent desire of some groups to want to be in the inner ring. What's the difference between healthy small groups and an unhealthy small group? A healthy small group says, yeah, we're a part of the whole, but we're not apart from the whole. We're here to contribute. We cheer on the whole team. An unhealthy small group sees itself as almost adversarial to the whole. The New Testament will use this word, a faction. What's a faction? It's a fraction of the whole. It's an unhealthy small group. God's vision for the church is that we'll be a collection of healthy groups. There's another image. This guy says, now this is my kind of church. And they all look alike. Pervasive negative relational attitudes, it's just incompatible with the message of grace, incompatible with God's vision for the church. So how do we get there? A couple of ways. Number one, you open up your heart. You open up your heart to the love of God. You open up your heart to that vertical grace that's come, and you say, in light of that, it leaves me no choice but to reflect it and share it. Sometimes you'll hear a story of a church leader or a ministry leader who was asked to step aside because of, and here's the term, here's the phrase, moral failure. And we all know what that means. It's a euphemism for, in most cases, he's got a girlfriend. Now, it would be fine for me to have a girlfriend, but I have a wife. So, you can have a wife or a girlfriend, but you can't have both. And so if you have both, then, quote unquote, moral failure. Here's what's amazing to me. That somebody who claims to be a Christian can go years and years and years and be grumpy and unforgiving, gossip, be unwilling to walk across an aisle to extend the right hand of fellowship to somebody who has a different skin color or is different from them in some sort of superficial way, that can go on for years and people don't call that a moral failure. And we're not scandalized at a lack of love. But I tell you who is scandalized by a lack of love. God is. God is. Open your heart. And secondly, just open your hands. Open your hands. You know, last weekend, my wife was up here at a ladies' conference called the IF Gathering. And they were talking about discipleship in the church, but one of the ladies, by way of video, was talking about something, and Martha thought it was really, really good. She said, sometimes we think that if we're going to do something, it's got to be really big. It's got to be glamorous. We've got to have the blog with hundreds of hits. And she said, no, no, no. Sometimes the reason we don't do anything small is because we think if it's not really big, it's insignificant. She said, think small, act small, be willing to sit down with a few others at the coffee table, at the dinner table. And I would say to you, how can we make a difference in tearing down walls? You do it one conversation at a time. You do it one meal at a time. You do it when you're willing to take some small, specific, strategic steps to tear down any sort of wall, unnecessary barrier to Christian fellowship and healthy relationships. So how are we going to bridge this gap? How are we going to tear down these walls? Sometimes it'll feel like two steps forward and three steps back. But as C.S. Lewis said, of all the awkward people in my home and office, there's only one that I can do much about. And that's me. And the grace of God calls us. God's vision for His church invites us. God bless you as you tear down walls and build bridges for God's vision.